In 1970, while Bob Russell was a graduate student at Temple University in Philadelphia, his 1967, going back away, Austin Healey sports car was stolen. Over the years, Russell kept, this is intriguing, his original title to the car, his keys, and he actually memorized the vehicle identification number. You know that VIN, that like one that goes on forever with the car? He memorized it. During a sleepless night in May of 2012, he did what all sleepless people generally do, got on the internet and started surfing. And guess what he found on the internet, on eBay? The car that had been stolen. So after jumping through a number of hoops, including haggling over the price with the owner, he and his wife, Cynthia, who, by the way, 40 years prior to that, had their first date in that car, was now going to fly to California for the ownership of the vehicle, which they got on June 18th in 2012. Think about this. When he got the car, it was not in quite the same condition it was. The VIN plate had been removed. The glove box had been broken. But this is what he said. When it was stolen, it was pristine. Now it's going to need a lot of work. On the other hand, it's been more than 40 years. It's very gratifying to get it back. So, if Bob Russell was so devoted to a car, think about it, that he kept the keys, he kept the original title, and actually had memorized his VIN, should we not much more be looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ? Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, please, where Simeon was diligently looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you're turning to Luke chapter 2, let me toss three questions your way that I want you to ponder. Number one, what happens to you like Simeon of old when you look for Jesus' coming? In other words, as you are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, what happens to you in that process? Number two, why should you bless God for sending Jesus in the first place? I mean, why should we thank God for doing that? And then number three, how should you respond to Jesus, who has had an impact on everybody who has ever been born or ever will be born? Luke chapter 2, let me begin reading in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let's pray together. Father, it's so much more than just tradition praying to you before I preach. Because, Father, as I seek the face of Jesus and seek to please God through the message, I know how much I'm dependent upon the Spirit of living God to open the eyes of each one here, to comprehend the beautiful things from your word. So, Father, I pray for those that are with us today, and even for those who will hear this message in the future, that you're gracious, ubiquitous, eternal Holy Spirit would open the eyes of all who have the privilege to see this portion of Scripture together. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Simeon was a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and was desperately looking forward to his coming. In verse 25, notice he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He, if you will, was waiting for the comfort of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, if you're like me, so often you just read through Scripture and sometimes miss the connections. Did you catch the order of what the verse said? He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he was looking for the Messiah to come. And then number two, the Holy Spirit was upon him. If I could give you an equation, it would be this: seeking Jesus equals the Spirit's blessings. In other words, as you are looking for Jesus, the Spirit of God who is operating behind the scenes is pointing you to him and doing wonderful things in your lives. Let me illustrate this, first of all, from John chapter 15 and verse 26. Again, notice what the Spirit is doing concerning Jesus. Quote, "But when the Helper comes," a reference to the Holy Spirit, "whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." In other words, what the Holy Spirit is going to do is point people to Jesus and to give a word of testimony about him. And in verse 26, I want you to notice how the Spirit actually had guided Simeon. See, Simeon knew that he was not going to die until he had seen the consolation of Israel, the Messiah. So in John 16, 13 and 14, listen to this carefully and think about this. Jesus said just a day before he was about to die, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will," catch this everybody, "guide you into all truth." The Spirit will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Are you starting to see how the Holy Spirit functions? He is the one who is delighted that when someone is looking toward Jesus to turn a light on, to minister to that person. And the text continues in verse 27, showing exactly the same thing. It says, "So he came by the Spirit into the temple." In other words, it was the Spirit of living God who brought Simeon to the temple and said, "Here's the one you've been looking for." See, the Spirit of God points us to Jesus Christ. And in this, Simeon gets a bonus. He gets to meet the parents of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that, let me give you our first point for this morning's message. Look to Jesus for Spirit-filled blessings. Look to Jesus for Spirit-filled blessings. When we are looking to Jesus, the Spirit of God is at operation in our lives. Let me read to you a little section from Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. Verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." How do you know that you're a child of God? The Spirit of God is the one who is guiding your life. Verse 15 continues in Romans 8. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage," again to fear, "but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." You know what the Spirit has done? He's adopted you into the family of God. The word adoption, weothesin, has the idea of being placed into a family. Paul was probably referring to the Roman culture. And with the Romans, when a little boy was adopted into a family, that little boy, that son, would now be given all the privileges as if he were born into that family. The Spirit of God has taken you, my friends, who were formerly children of the devil, the moment you believed in Christ, and placed you into the family of God, and says, "Now, all the privileges that belong to me, I now grant to you." See, in verse 16, and I'll elaborate upon this, it says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, than heirs. Heirs of God. Stop. Think about that. An heir of God. Whose will do you want to be in? You might find out, okay, let me get out Forbes magazine. Who are the 10 people who have made the most money? Let me maybe save them when they're walking across the street from an oncoming car so I can get written into the will. Child of God, you're in the will, literally will of God. Do you understand that the moment you believed in Christ, he did something extraordinary for you? Ephesians 1:3 puts it this way, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Did you catch the word blessed or blessing was used three times? What happened the moment you believed in Christ positionally, you got seated with Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. That's what Ephesians 2:6 says. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And being an heir of God and a joint heir of Christ means that all the blessings that Jesus Christ experiences, he shares with us. One of the key words in Ephesians is the word riches. He lavishes us with the riches of his mercy. Ephesians 2:4. He shares with us the riches of his grace. And by the way, that's how we are saved. Paul talks about preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. So you and I, because of the Spirit who has taken us, put us into the family of God, has, if you will, elevated us up into heavenly places and says, now you're my child, all that Jesus is blessed with, you are too. And that's why we pray. In Hebrews 4:16, we come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? That we might obtain grace and mercy to help in time of need. I want you to understand, my friend, because of the Spirit living God, we have received tremendous blessings when we seek Jesus. An heir of God, a joint heir of Christ. Not only that, in the book of Ephesians, I'll continue in chapter 5, it says, don't be drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Being thankful always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Three things happen when we are Spirit-filled, when we are Spirit-controlled. We're joyful. That's where the songs come from. We are thankful. We praise our God continually. And we submit to God's authorities. We are under his dominion. That's why we look to Jesus for Spirit-filled blessings. Are you there? Have you been experiencing what it is like to be elevated in heavenly places? Are you there? Do you have that joy? Do you have that thankfulness? Do you have that submissive spirit to the Father? Are you someone that is demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit? The love, the joy, peace, on and on and on? Are you there, child of God? Well, if you're looking to Jesus, these are the things that he does in our lives. Second thing I want you to see back here in Luke chapter 2. Bless God for sending the world's deliverer. Bless God for sending the world's deliverer. Can you imagine being Simeon? There he is. The Spirit has brought him into the temple. And in verse 28, he takes up the Messiah in his arms. Who are you holding? Let me tell you who he's holding. He is holding the one who would die for every person who was ever born. The death of Jesus Christ. His shed blood goes back to the time of Adam and Eve. How about the 7 billion people on planet Earth today? Jesus has died for each and every one of us. What about those who will be born in the future? And here is Simeon. Perhaps an old man, we're not really sure about that. But he's holding the Messiah in his arms. And then in verse 29, the Latin term is the nunc dimittis. He says, now dismiss. In other words, God, you told me that I would see Jesus before I die. Let me now pass away because I have received your promise. Is Simeon old? Perhaps. One church tradition says he was actually 113 at this point. I think that qualifies him for being old, okay? But he's ready to die. Why? Because he had received the fulfillment of the promise given to him. And notice what he says in verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Wow. He has seen the one, as we're going to see in verses 31 and 32, that would come not only for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. Jesus would come to rescue those who are perishing. It's summertime. And unfortunately, one of the things we will hear about over the course of the summer are people drowning, accidentally drowning. I came upon this. The U.S. Center for Disease Control says every day about 10 people die from unintentional drowning. It makes it the fifth leading cause of unintentional injury death in the U.S. A report from the Journal of the U.S. Coast Guard, Search and Rescue has identified the instinctive drowning response. See, I know from watching TV and seeing the old movies, what happens supposedly when someone is drowning? They splash, they yell, and they wave for help, right? Here's what the Coast Guard says are the five things that happen. One, except in rare cases, drowning people are physically unable to call for help. That's because we're designed to breathe first and speak later. Two, drowning people can't stay above the water long enough for them to exhale, inhale, and call for help. Three, drowning people cannot wave for help. They are focused to extend their arms laterally and press down on the water's surface. Number four, drowning people cannot voluntarily move toward a rescuer or reach out for a piece of rescue equipment. How often, you know, they throw that little, you know, thing out there, and everybody's reaching out. Doesn't work that way. Number five, unless rescued by a trained lifeguard, drowning people can only struggle on the surface of the water for 20 to 60 seconds before drowning. What's the point? We are helpless to save ourselves. Our salvation can only truly come from the Messiah who came to rescue us. Look at verses 31 and 32. Speaking of his salvation, which you have prepared before the face. Notice this, not of some people, all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. For whom did Christ die? Turn with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 2. Going towards the book of Revelation, 2 Peter chapter 2. There's a raging debate that has been going on. For whom did Christ die? Did he die just for the elect? Did he die for the ones that he knew were chosen before the foundation of the world and that's it? Or did he die actually for everybody who has ever been born on planet Earth? For whom did Christ die? I believe in unlimited atonement. And you know why I believe in unlimited atonement? Because that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible shows us that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he died for all people. It expresses the heart of God. A broad, loving heart that Simeon understood about our God. Notice in 2 Peter 2:1, everyone, you there? But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Notice the context. False prophets, false teachers, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, things that cause divisions, even denying the Lord who what? Bought them. Now think about this. False teachers, False prophets. But what does it say about Jesus? If there's anyone who's not quote-unquote elect, that's the two groups. False teachers, false prophets. But what does the text clearly say? Jesus bought them. In other words, when Christ died on the cross and he shed his blood, he had all of mankind in mind. Those who were born thousands of years before he was of a virgin. All those who existed during his lifetime. And for all those who would ever be born, Jesus died for each and every one. Even the ones who would deny him, and even the ones who would misrepresent him, Jesus still died for them. You're in 2 Peter. Go over to the next book, 1 John, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. See, because you might be sitting there going, ah, there's maybe no hope for me. Maybe I'm just destined for hell or predestined to hell, so I just ought to go out and live my life the way I should and just die one day and be separated from God's presence forever. And I want to say to you that when Christ was on the cross, he cries out to Telestai, it is finished, paid in full. When Jesus died, he made provision for everyone who had ever been born or will ever be born, if you will, to be a Christian. And how does someone become a Christian? By simply understanding what Jesus had done for them. Catch this, everybody. Jesus loved you to the extent that he died for you. The one who had never sinned became sin for you and me. In other words, he became our substitute. He went to the cross to take our sin upon himself. And that is why from noon to three, when there was a darkness over the land and the Father turned his holy back on the Son because Jesus understood and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you understand that at that moment the sin of the world was placed upon Jesus Christ? But it was the sin of the world. And Jesus submitted to the plan of God that he would be the sin bearer, that he would be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin, and it doesn't say of the elect, the sin of the world. And there he hung, and that is where he was murdered. 3 days later, in John chapter 10, what Jesus had predicted came to pass. He said, I have the authority to lay my life down, and I have the power to take it back up again. Jesus conquered death. That is why he can offer you the gift of life. Understanding that he died for your sin personally and that he demonstrated that he is God via the resurrection. So now he is alive and can offer you the gift of eternal life and you receive it by faith. For whom did Christ die? 1 John chapter 2, 1 and 2, my little children. These things I write to you so that you may not sin. God wants you so close to him that you choose not to sin. So you don't have to turn to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 and regularly confess your sins just because you want to keep that fellowship tight. But he says, and here's the reality, if anyone sins, we have an advocate, a go-between, if you will, with the Father. Who is that? Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now notice in verse 2, every eye seen. And he himself, speaking about Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. Big word. What does propitiation mean? Propitiation simply means that Jesus took upon himself the wrath of God. Do you understand what that means? God is angry with the wicked every day. The soul that sins, it must die. So how do you, if you will, satisfy the wrath of God because he is a just God? How do you satisfy, if you will, the justice of God? The answer is in a person, Jesus Christ. He satisfied the righteous requirements of the Father by shedding his own blood for the sin of mankind. That is what it means that he became the propitiation. But what does it say? For our sins? But continue. And not for ours only, but also for, give me those last few words, everybody, what? Oh, come on. He died for whom? Give me those last three words. Whole world. Sounds like everyone to me. Does it sound like everyone to you? All right. Back to Luke chapter 2. And with that, I'll share the third and final point. Marvel at Jesus' impact upon everyone. You will never meet anyone who will not in some way, shape, or form be impacted by Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? There's no one who is ever born or will be born that will be, if you will, separated from Christ in the sense of having no type of interaction with him. Christ's life impacts everybody, and I'll show you how. Now, in verse 33, can you imagine? Here's Joseph and Mary. They were obedient to the law. They brought the 5 shekels of silver to redeem their son. They were having him circumcised on the 8th day. And catch this, parents. This is one of the misnomers of today. Oh, I don't bring my children to church. I let them make their own decisions. When they're old enough, I tell them if they want to come, they can come. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. See, children are called children because they need parents. And they need parents to show them the right way. Joseph and Mary are excellent examples of committed parents to the things of the Lord. They want to fulfill all the law. They want Jesus to be brought up right. So what do? They bring him to the temple. Later, they'll bring him up in the synagogue. They will train him up the way he should go. And parents, Joseph and Mary, are the model that we need to follow. Notice as they are there, and they're listening to Simeon, that he is the Savior of mankind, that he is the one who's come for the Jew and the Gentile alike, that they marvel. It means they kept on marveling. In verse 34, Simeon says further, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many. Think about this. For the fall, judgment. For those who reject him, they will get a visit from Jesus Christ, or they will visit him at the great white throne judgment. They are the ones, if you will be banished from his presence forever and ever and ever. And even Jesus' own generation, who did not believe in him, would experience in AD 70 the wrath of God because the Romans were just going to decimate Jerusalem. For the fall, but also the rise. He would be salvation to the prostitute. He would be the deliverer to the leper. He was to be the one who would bring salvation to all those who would believe in him. My friends, there is a narrow path that leads to salvation. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, please. People might say, you're not broad-minded enough. Look what Jesus himself says in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Verse 13 says this, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. In other words, Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says there's a way that seems right to a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. Follow your own direction, is what people would say. Or follow your own heart. But listen to Proverbs chapter 28 and 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. How many times have we heard, follow your own heart? Follow your own direction. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Proverbs say, if you follow your own heart, you are a This broad way leads to destruction. Reminds me about the drunk who got on a bus and he staggered down the aisle. And there he sat down next to a lady who was clutching a Bible in her hand. She looked him up, and she looked him down, and she said, "Sir, let me tell you something. You are going straight to hell." He jumped up. He said, "Oh, man, I must be on the wrong bus again." Yeah. Thanks for the hearty laugh, Martha. I appreciate it. All right. Narrow way leads to God. Jesus himself said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one goes to the Father except through me." You will not get to heaven, my dear friend, if you try to bypass Jesus Christ. He is the only way to God. And even once you believe in Christ, and can I give you a point from verse 13 of Matthew 7? Believe in Christ alone for eternal life. See, you believe in Christ alone. But verse 14 puts it this way: because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. Did you catch it? You will have troubles, you will have difficulties when you are so-called narrow-minded. When you say there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ, and that's what I believe, period, you will have difficulties. Did Jesus have difficulties? Did his own mom and family have difficulties? Have there been, if you will, millions of believers through the ages that have had difficulties because we have believed in a narrow way? Absolutely. But nonetheless, that is the only path for us to embark upon, because it's the only one given to us. See, so belief in Christ alone presents difficulty.